Let's pray. Lord, we pray that the scripture this morning would jump off of the page and that you would breathe it into us in a way that is gonna shape us, free us. And so bless the word to our hearts today. God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Open your Bibles or your app to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. And as you do that, I want to just remind you of who I am. I am a sinner. I fear being found out. I fear that you know, if you saw some of the things that I struggle with privately or some of the thoughts and feelings that pass through my heart and my mind, you would want nothing to do with me. I have to fight cowardice in my life. I constantly have to crucify my tendency to inflate things to make them sound better than what they actually are. I love to lift my hands in worship and my voice in the assembly, but I struggle to have the same enthusiasm in worship privately. I have a tendency towards self-pity. I'm a man who very much loves his wife of 35 years. But not nearly as consistently and abundantly as she deserves. These and a whole host of other sins and flaws are why I desperately need and love the grace of God. And so I say all of this morning because we're going to be talking about obedience to God. And when you start talking about obedience, you know, walking in harmony with God, sometimes Christians think that there's a spiritual mountaintop that exists somewhere that we can reach. If we're just spiritual enough, just devoted enough, just radical enough, we can get to that mountaintop. And we can become spiritual giants at that point who rarely sin or rarely struggle because we've achieved this great level of godliness and holiness. You know, Peter wanted to live on the mountaintop, didn't he? And he got quickly corrected by Jesus. The truth is, life is generally lived in the valley amongst other sinners. And obedience is not some lofty goal obtainable only by the super spiritual among us. In fact, obedience happens in the midst of our earthiness and our earthenness. Walking humbly with our God, being honest about our struggles, confessing our sins, asking for grace and help, knowing we're never going to be happy, never going to be satisfied living for ourselves. It just won't happen. It can't happen. We've been created by God and for God, and Jesus has ruined us for this world. Last week, we discovered that holiness isn't contagious. It's a one-way street. The holy meat that they offered could not travel. It could not transfer. It could not be conferred upon them. In fact, they conferred their uncleanness upon the holy meat. Holiness travels one way from God to us. Uncleanness travels every which way. Why would uncleanness be passed from them to each other, them to their sacrifice? Because they were living in disobedience. For 16 years, the primary thing that God had called them to was to build his house. For 16 years, they neglected that primary call. So they went to all, you know, instead of focusing on God's house, they focused on their own homes. And so they decided, you know what, we're just going to invest into ourselves, our own homes, and our own families. And so they went to all the home and garden shows. They followed the latest landscaping trends and interior decorating styles. That's what they lived for. That's what they thought about. That's what they focused on day in and day out, while God's house was a heap of ruins up there on the Temple Mount. And so they offered holy meat with unholy hands. Rebellion against God is it's a tricky thing, like witchcraft. That's what the prophet Samuel told Saul. You remember last week, Saul came back from his Amalekite mission, where he was supposed to wipe out all the Amalekites, all the people, men, women, children, all the animals, and bring nothing back. Well, that didn't happen. Saul spared the king, Agag, and the people brought the animals back, and Saul said, well, they're for sacrificing to God. I mean, what? And what did Samuel, the prophet, tell Saul? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. It's deceptive. It's tricky. The people in your life, you look spiritual to them. Look at all the animals you brought for sacrificing to God. Man, you're a spiritual person. So you've got them under your spell. But God knows the truth about you. God doesn't want your sacrifices and spirituality. He wants you. Totally. Every bit of you. So you sitting here in church won't make you holy and acceptable to God any more than surrounding a rotten apple at the bottom of a crate with a crate full of healthy, crispy apples. It doesn't travel. Holiness doesn't travel. Uncleanness does. So how can our offerings and how can we become acceptable to God? Well, we looked at it last week, 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves are like living stones being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, and here it is, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Jesus, God, our Savior, showed up on a planet full of rotten apples, and he brought kindness and goodness, and he saved us, not because of some goodness or spirituality within us. That's the way of Cain, by the way. But rather, he saved us according to his mercy. How? Well, we read it last week, Titus, by the washing of regeneration. It's the miracle of the new birth. The blood of Jesus washes us clean, and our dead spirit is quickened and made alive unto God. The broken relationship is made whole. And so Romans 12:1, a famous verse most of us have heard many times, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I used to read that verse and go, man, okay, God wants me to like give my all to him, whole body, right? That's all of me. Wants me to give, but I gotta get holy and accept. I gotta be like, gotta have it together in order to do that, right? I gotta get all my stuff together so that I can give myself to God holy. That's not what's being said at all. What's being said is that because you're in Christ, I mean, the whole first 11 chapters of Romans that precede that one verse are all about how every one of us is not righteous, not holy, and how that the whole world is guilty before God, and how that God became a man and lived sinlessly, representing us on the cross, paying for our sins so that we can be holy, righteous, and just before God based upon the righteousness of his Son. And so now I offer myself, not when I make myself holy and right, I offer myself right now. No matter what is happening in my life, that is an acceptable offering to God. If you are in Christ, I don't care what your week was like last week. Today, you can present your body to God, because it is holy and acceptable because of Christ. In our text today, we find ourselves in the middle of Haggai's third prophetic message to God's people. A little over 2 months have gone by since restarting the temple project. And like I said, it's been abandoned for 16 years. And God through Haggai is going to challenge them to look back on what it was like to live in disobedience. So I want to do that. Look back at your life, whether it's BC days, you didn't know Jesus, or days when you did know Jesus, but you weren't walking with Jesus, and think about what it was like. We have been designed for obedience. Well, let's read, and we're going to come back and make some application. So Haggai chapter 2, verse 15. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive trees have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. So God says through Haggai, I want you to remember what life was like when you lived in disobedience. How did you do? What was it like? Your expectations in life were never met at that time. You expected 20 measures of corn, you only discovered 10. You thought you had 50 measures of wine. In reality, there were 20. You lived in a constant state of lack, of discontent, of disappointment. Life never met your expectations. That's the way it is when we're out of sync with God. Let's explore two big ideas this morning from our passage. Number one, the frustration of living out of sync with God, the frustration of disobedience. So for a people who were called to worship God and walk with God and live for God, to then ignore God certainly would have ramifications, right? Just like it does for us, for you and me today. Life, it isn't what it should be or what it could be. And so living out of sync and out of fellowship with God will always lead us to a place of lack and discontent and disappointment. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God says through the prophet Jeremiah, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In ancient times, cities were built on rivers, waterways, where there was flowing water, running water. And they called it living water because it stayed clean and it was essential to life. Jerusalem's water supply came from the Gihon spring, and which was not an abundant kind of a spring. So as the city grew, they needed to dig cisterns to be able to store water. And so these cisterns were hewed out of rock. They were chiseled away, huge. And there you can see these today in Israel. And they're chiseled out, and they're to catch the rain and the runoff and so on and become water, mainly for, you know, agriculture and that kind of a thing. But it was stale water because it was being held in this big cistern. And so moss and algae would build up. And so, you know, sometimes these cisterns would fracture in the bottom and then would be unable to hold the water. So can you imagine being the guy who just gets done, you know, working on this thing for months and months and months, and the rains come and you see the water just go down as fast as it comes in. Your labor, your blood, sweat, and tears is meaningless. God says to his people, I am the source of limitless living water. The water that I give never gets stagnant, never runs dry. And yet you've forsaken me. And instead you've carved out cisterns. Things that you've pursued, that you have thought were going to refresh you and strengthen you and bring joy and flourishing into your life. But instead, it's putrid, or even worse, it's dried up. This is what Haggai was saying to God's people, just in a little bit different way. Your expectation was 20 measures of corn, but the reality is you only got 10. You expected 50 measures of wine, but you received 20. Life is hard when expectations are consistently not met. If you live continually in your expectations not being met, well, the Bible says, hope deferred makes a heart sick. When we look to a source other than the Lord himself for our satisfaction and our well-being, we are looking to broken cisterns. Our broken cisterns, I mean, they may be good things. Marriage, family, career. But when good things become ultimate things, they ultimately are bad things. The ultimate thing is place in our life is reserved, should be reserved for God himself. And if not, if we place something else in that area, it becomes an idol, and we will become disappointed, guaranteed. Now, what I want you to see is that this is actually a very merciful thing, that this dissatisfaction happens. And now you may be thinking, well, you know what? I've got everything that should make me happy, but I'm not happy. I've got a good marriage. I've got a great family. Our bills are paid. We've got money in the bank, saving up for retirement, but it's never enough. How can that be merciful? Well, the truth is, it's likely that you have made good things into ultimate things. And your Father in heaven is lovingly disciplining you. He is nudging you in the direction that will be for your good and for his glory. I'm so thankful that our oldest child, Caitlin, managed to survive her parents' less than stellar parenting in those early years. Oh, it wasn't for a lack of trying on our part, believe you me. Pam and I were very much into loving our daughter, but we were a little bit hyper about it, a little bit stiff in our parenting. And so as time went on, of course, we loosened up. By the time we got to our fifth child, Josh, I mean, it's pretty loosey-goosey around the fatness home. But to this day, Katie will hear something that Josh was able to do that she was not. And she will be flabbergasted by it. I am thankful that with our Father and His discipline of us, it's not muddled up, because of a lack of understanding or skill or murky motives or whatever. Our Father's discipline of us is perfect. And it seems to me that the Lord's discipline is a subject we don't talk about a lot, but I think we should, because it touches every one of us. If you're a child of God, you have been disciplined. You may be being disciplined by the Lord right now. Classic passage on the discipline of the Lord is found in Hebrews 12. And I'll just read a couple verses to you. And you're going to see how this connects with Haggai 2. Hebrews 12:3, consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. So a couple of quick thoughts here that jump out of those verses. Sin is our adversary. And when I say sin, don't just think of, fornication and adultery and, kind of the big. No, sin in the Bible, it's from a word, harmatia. It means missing the mark. It's like shooting an arrow at a target and you miss, you miss the target. It goes off into the woods. And so it's just missing the mark. So we're told here in Hebrews that encouragement will come from considering Jesus and what he went through. We're going to be encouraged by that. He endured unimaginable hostility. Considering Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, is the cure for discouragement and every spiritual malady, ultimately. But please notice that sinners came against Jesus. Sin comes against us. Did you see that? Did you hear that? Sinners came against Jesus. Sin comes against us. Jesus dealt with hostility and hatred from people. We deal with the hostility and contempt that sin brings toward us. Now, I love the fact that the writer of Hebrews personifies sin, because it helps me understand things. It helps me understand who I really am. The issue is identity. Who am I? Am I a child of God, a child of love, like we sang this morning? If so, then these flaws and faults that I constantly deal with are alien. They are not me. They will not make it out of this world. This is trickier than we think, because this enemy is inside of us, and sometimes it's hard to recognize. And this is precisely the issue that these Jewish believers were wrestling with. The believers that the writer of Hebrews was writing to, they were being pressured to leave Jesus and to go back into Judaism, because following Jesus had some cost attached to it. There was persecution happening. There'd be social and economic cost to following Jesus. But their identity was in Christ. And so unbelief was a sin that was waging war inside of them, confusing them. It was making them susceptible to compromise and to spiritual drift. But it was inside. And when something is inside of me, I tend to think it's me. So too in Haggai's day, Their identity was in the Lord, but they drifted into idolatry, and they tried to find their identity in the world, in their homes, and in their possessions, and in their accomplishments, and all the rest. Well, that's idolatry. And it left them empty and disappointed. Idolatry always does. There's essentially four ways that Christians can deal with their sin, deal with missing the mark. Four ways. One is we can blame others. This is a common one. Blame others. Right, this happened right in the garden, right out of the chute with the first sin. God comes to the garden and he asks the question, have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And Adam says, the woman that you gave me. So in one simple sentence, Adam throws Eve and God under the bus. The woman you gave me, she gave me to eat. Eve jumped right in, said, well, the devil, the serpent. Blame shifting is as old as the garden. Reminds me of the story of the man who was in the hot air balloon. He realized he was lost, and he reduced his altitude, and he spotted a woman on the ground, and he thought he'd get within shouting distance of her and find out where he is. So he descended a bit more and he shouted, excuse me, ma'am, can you help me? I promised a friend I would meet him an hour ago, but I'm not sure where I am at. And so the woman shouts back up to him, you're in a hot air balloon. You're hovering approximately 30 feet above the ground. You're between 40 and 41 degrees north latitude and between 59 and 60 degrees west longitude. So the man shouts down from the balloon and says, you must be an engineer. And the lady goes, yep, how did you know? Well, everything you told me, the man says, is technically correct, but I've no idea what to make of your information and the fact that I'm still lost. Frankly, you've not been much help at all. If anything, you've just delayed my trip even more. And the woman below says, well, you must be in management. Well, how did you know that? The man says. Well, you don't know where you are or where you're going. You have risen to where you are due to a large quantity of hot air. You made a promise which you've no idea how to keep, and you expect people beneath you to solve your problems. The fact that you are in exactly the same position you were in before we met, but now somehow it's my fault. When we find ourselves getting off course in life, the real tendency it's built in is going to be to blame others. Blaming others, there's also a tendency in us to make excuses. Here's why I'm off course. Here's why I'm not walking with God like I know I should. Remember Saul making excuses. The people took all those animals and they did it to be able to sacrifice to God. Oh yeah. Yeah, there's excuses, a lot of them. Thirdly, we cover it up. That's a common way that we deal with our sin. We just pretend that it's not there. Like David did with his sin with Bathsheba. He covered it up, had her husband killed, and then went on with life as though nothing had happened. But then there's a fourth way to deal with sin and missing the mark. And that's confessing. Admitting it. David, upon confessing his sin, wrote a psalm. Psalm 32:1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So I sinned, and then I covered it up. And during that time, I thought I had 20 measures of corn, and it turns out it was only 10. I thought I had 50 measures of wine. It was only 20. I thought I had a cistern full of water, but it was broken and empty. Life never met expectations during that time that I was away from you. And this is what we want to do, folks, cultivate in our relationship with God, honesty. Honesty. Confess your sin, your struggle. Sin is an adversary. We want to expose it to the light. Now, why do we want to do that? Well, because our Father knows best. That's the next verse in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So this is a massive truth about your life and about my life. It's a giant umbrella that helps explain why we have difficulty and have challenges in this life. The original recipients of the letter of Hebrews were Jewish believers in Jesus. They suffered economically and socially because of it, at the same time that there was persecution from people persecuting them, God using the same issue to discipline them. Now think with me about this. They're being persecuted, but God is disciplining them. People persecuted them because they followed Jesus. God disciplined them because he wanted them to follow Jesus more. Here the writer quotes Proverbs 3, which basically says, hey, don't blow off God dealing with you as like no big deal. He chastises every single one that he loves. He is utterly serious about our sanctification, about our ultimate well-being. So here's what happens in your life, in my life. We go through life, and this challenge happens, that trial comes, then another issue arises. And if I don't connect all of this with the chastening hand of God, the disciplining hand of my Father, if I don't connect it there, then what's going to happen? I'm going to get discouraged because things aren't going well. And if my idea of life is that I'm supposed to be happy and successful, if that's my idea of what life is supposed to be about, and then I'm not happy or successful at any given moment or any given time, I'm going to be discouraged. But if my expectation is that I'm supposed to be holy and faithful to God, then all of life's circumstances, all of life's experiences connect to that goal. And so this hard thing that I'm going through is connected to the overall plan of God for my life. It's actually serving me and helping me. So I'm not discouraged by it now. Oh, it's still hard. I still don't like it. But it's actually benefiting me. So don't make the mistake of thinking that the discipline of the Lord is like getting a whooping from your dad. There's nothing punitive at all about the discipline of the Lord. It's not, you did this, boy, now you're going to get a whooping. How do we know? Well, the biggest reason we know is because Jesus took all the punitive wrath of God at the cross. All of it, every bit. So God's dealing with his sons and his daughters is not punitive. It's not, oh, I screwed up, and now I'm bracing for my whooping from God. No, it's, you're a sinner like me, and we tend to do this a little bit. And so God comes along and says, I've got some things to help nudge you back on track. Oh, it's not pleasant. I get that. And I don't delight in you know, you going through some difficult. I don't delight in that at all. But I delight in you flourishing and walking with me. It brings us to our final thought. And that's the blessing of obedience. Okay, Haggai 2, verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. I will bless you. Is the seed in the barn? Nope. We've taken it out. It's been planted. It's been sown. But there's no fruit on the trees yet. There's no crops, nothing yielded yet. So God says, because of your obedience, from this day, before any of the crops have come in, from this day on, I'm going to bless you. It's going to be me that blesses you. Not nature. You're not going to, when the crops come in, you're not going to say it was nature. You're not going to say it was your hard work. Ultimately, you're going to look to me. I'm blessing you. You're walking with me now. You're on board with my plan for your life. You're building my house. You're committed to walking with me and glorifying me. I'm going to bless you. You're going to be walking in blessing from this day onward. That has a great ring to it. I wonder if there's some of you that would love to hear God say that to you today. From this day onward, I'm going to bless you. Obedience and a surrendered life to God isn't for some holy chosen few. It's for people like you, people like me, who have real challenges and real struggles in their life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Your life, Christian, your life is holy and acceptable. So the thing for you to do, the thing that's left for you to do, is to present it. Here am I, Lord. Lock, stock, and barrel. Here you go. And God says, this is an acceptable sacrifice. Shall we pray? Lord, if we were to take a look back to the times in our life where we were not walking with you, not interested in obedience and following your plan and your will for our lives, we would have to admit that life consistently did not meet expectations, that there was a gnawing emptiness in us. Drinking out of broken cisterns, where if there is any water at all, it's putrid and not life-giving. So, Lord, thank you for being a loving Father, that you let us taste of those putrid waters and go through the difficulty of those times, not because you're being punitive toward us. In fact, just the opposite. You're being loving, and you're lovingly nudging us towards what is ultimately going to be for our good and your glory. So, Father, would you just even here, Lord, in the auditorium and perhaps even across the internet as people watch via live stream, Lord, there's some people that just haven't been walking with you. And for whatever reason, by your providence, they're hearing this passage being taught, and it's resonating with their heart. The scripture is mirroring their life. And that's for a reason, because God, you are after a response. So, Lord, for those who have been dissatisfied in life, and that dissatisfaction, it's come out in all kinds of negativity, all kinds of complaining, all kinds of drama in relationships, blame shifting, and all kind of stuff like that. Lord, would you bring that person that's been dissatisfied in life? And maybe at one point they were walking with you, serving you, not perfectly, but faithfully. And something happened. Maybe it was a sin or failure of some sort, or maybe some kind of opposition or difficulty that came in, like it did with the people in Haggai's day. And it kind of knocked them off the track. And so the thing that you called them to is just kind of sat there with weeds growing up in it. So, Lord, would you call your people back to the work that you initially called them to? So in this moment of prayer, I just want to encourage you to be honest with God. That's really, if I was to boil down everything we've sort of looked at this morning, that's really it. God's not looking for spiritual giants. He's not looking for people who have scaled some mountain to reach some pinnacle of godliness and holiness. He's looking for people who have flaws, challenges, sins, but are willing to be honest with him about them, and who will present their life to him and say, God, I'm yours. That's what he's looking for. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now, and I want to pray for you. You who are watching by home, just make this decision in your own way, where you are. God bless all of you. This is where God meets us. We talked about this numerous times now going through Haggai, that our yes to God is met with God's resources. So you presenting yourself this morning, you say you're raising your hand, you're presenting yourself to God. You're saying, God, here am I. Like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, when he overheard the Lord saying, who will go for us? Who shall we send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. You're saying, here am I. God, for all these who have raised their hands or responded across the internet, Lord, would you right now meet your sons and your daughters in their moment of decision, in their yes. Meet them at their yes as they present their life to you, lock, stock, and barrel. Even though it's been a rough week or a rough month or a rough year. So, Lord, would you wash away all the sin kind of stuff, all the shame and condemnation that's attached to that. Wash it away in the blood of Jesus. And, Lord, bring renewal and refreshment to your kids this morning. That from this day onward, you would bless them with peace that passes understanding. Lord, with joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Because they belong to you. They are holy and acceptable to you. May the joy of that truth be wind in their sails for all of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's take the bread together. If you are not a Christian this morning, and when I say Christian, I mean that can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But when I use that word, I'm talking about what the Bible defines as being a Christian, that's somebody who has personally put their faith in Jesus Christ to be their Lord and their Savior. So if you haven't done that, well then, the difficulties that you face, the disappointments that are in your life, are not the discipline of the Father to correct you and shape you into Christ and his image. They are to alert you that there's something more in this life than the things that you're chasing and you're pursuing. God's been trying to draw your attention to Jesus. That's what your struggle is about. So if you are ready to put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to lead you in a prayer. And so you can pray this prayer wherever you are right now, in here, out there, and just say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you paid for my sin on the cross. And you rose from the dead. And so I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. Because I'm a sinner. And so wash my sin away and help me to live for you. In your name I pray. Let's hold the bread before the Lord. Jesus, thank you so much that you came into this world on a mission to atone for us. Atonement, at-one-ment. To bring us back to God, to reconcile us to the Father. And it's in that reconciliation where we find satisfaction, where we find joy. So thank you, Lord, that it came at great cost to you. And we want to just reflect upon that before we eat this bread, that, Lord, you really did suffer horrifically, grotesquely, humiliatingly for us. Bless the bread as we remember in your name. Amen. Let's eat the bread. Let's take the cup. Lord, thank you that this cup that we hold in our hands, the blood of Jesus, so thank you, Lord, that this cup means we don't have to be religious pretenders. We don't have to fake it. But we can be absolutely gut-level honest with you. And we know that the blood of Christ is able to wash us and cleanse us from all sin. So free us this morning, Lord, from religious pretending, and take us, Lord, into a more honest walk with you and with each other. Bless the cup as we remember, Lord, your blood shed for us in your name. Amen. Let's drink.